Let us come before the Lord and ask for his blessing on our service. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning to ask you for your blessing on our worship service. We are gathered here as your people to sing praises to your name, to give you thanks, to present our offerings, and to bring honor and glory to your name. We humbly ask that you grant us the presence of your Spirit so that we may hear and understand the message that we hear today. We are thankful that you have guided us safely through another week and brought us here this morning again to begin another week. Much has happened in each of our lives this week, and yet you faithfully continue to call us together to thank you and to praise your name. You have moved us by your Spirit to attend this place of worship. We're thankful for all those that are gathered together here, those listening via live stream, and those that are gathered together in other Christian churches. We pray that you may be pleased with the worship that is offered in your name and that it brings both praise and honor to you. As we open your word this morning, we will see how you use the account of Balaam in the redemptive history of the nation of Israel, and also use it to instruct us of the folly of not submitting to your words of warning. We pray that we may see the application to our lives and in the temptations that we face. Your truth endures forever, and may your Holy Spirit bear witness to our hearts so that we may have the knowledge and conviction to serve you. Lord, keep our minds from being distracted or from wandering. We pray that we may use your holy name with reverence and fear so that you may be rightly confessed and worshiped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Be with us now that we may listen with attention to your word as it is read. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from Numbers chapter 22. And here we have the account that, of course, we are familiar with, that of Balaam. Israel is positioned to go into the land of Canaan that they were promised, and they are at an impasse. They're camped in the plains of Moab on the east side of the Jordan, and that's when this occurrence takes place that we read about in chapter 22, which is on page 179 of your pew Bible. I'll read from verse 1 to 35. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, and all saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, A people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose early in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword, with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So far, the reading of God's word. The sermon that we will hear this morning was prepared by Reverend Keith Davies from the Bethel URC in Calgary. It's entitled, The Perils of a Reckless Faith. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for those of you following on live stream today, you will not hear this, But before the congregational prayer, a letter announcing that one of our professing members has been excluded from church membership will be read. A couple of months ago, a letter was read about a member of our church who has fallen away from the Lord and will not heed the loving admonition of the elders. These are sad and somber occasions. There is a deep sense of grief and heavy-heartedness that falls upon us as elders, upon the family and the loved ones of the individual, and upon the entire congregation. And yet, as we read in 1 Peter 5, this is exactly what God calls the elders to do. They are to shepherd the flock under their care. They are to keep a watchful eye over the flock and sound the alarm if God's people wander or stray. And if they do wander, the shepherd is to go after them, call after them to stop, to turn around. He is to tell them that the path they are on is a reckless path, that God himself opposes them, and if they still do not turn back, if they will not listen, they will meet their eternal destruction. This is the message we also heard today from Numbers 22. That's the message God puts in the mouth of a beast of burden, a lowly donkey. Yet the donkey shows more wisdom than her rider. This is the wisdom God speaks to us today as well. Here God uses an unlikely messenger to warn a wayward prophet. We have 2 points, the first being the prophet's perilous path, and the second, the Lord's righteous opposition. As I mentioned at the outset of the Bible reading today, we are at the point in the book of Numbers where the Israelites are on the brink of entering the promised land. The generation of those who left had rebelled against Moses and against God, who 40 years earlier refused to believe that God would deliver the land of Canaan into their hands. They have all died in the wilderness. Only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb remain. Now as they approach the land of Canaan from the east side of the Jordan, Israel has been requesting permission from these various nations to pass through their territory on their way over to cross the Jordan into Canaan. Thus far, the king of Edom has refused them passage, so Israel had to travel around Edom. Then Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to attack Israel. But God gave Israel the victory over those kings and nations. Now the Israelites have finally come to the plains of Moab. They are right next to the Jordan River. According to the census in Numbers 26, Israel has over 600,000 fighting men over the age of 20, not to mention well over 1 million women and children with all their flocks and herds. Just imagine what that would have looked like, seeing the Israelite camp spread out on the plains. To try to put that into some type of visual perspective, almost 2 million people with flocks and herds would cover an area of over 200 acres. This is the site that Balak, king of Moab, sees. The Israelites cover the face of the land. He is terrified. In our passage, Balak the king is talking to the elders of Midian. They are going to form an alliance to fight against the Israelites. But Balak knows that Israel is too powerful for him, so he did what many pagan kings in his day did. They turned to the spirit world. Balak summoned a man who had power of divination, the power to cast a spell or to pronounce a curse. So Balak and these elders agreed to hire a man named Balaam. Now Balaam must have been fairly well known because he had a reputation. Verse 6 tells us, Balak said, "Whoever Balaam blesses is blessed, and whoever he curses is cursed." So they sent some men to summon Balaam to bring him to the king. Now Balaam is not an Israelite. He's not even a Moabite. He's from the region of Mesopotamia, near the Euphrates, which is the Far East, the land of Assyria, which later became Babylon. And there's something else mysterious about this man, Balaam. He seems to be fully aware of the identity of the God of Israel. In verse 8, we read, Balaam seeks an answer from the Lord. In verse 9, the Lord came to him, most likely in a dream or a vision. And then later in verse 18, he refers to the Lord as his God. Some Jewish historians have suggested that at one time, Balaam must have been a powerful and faithful prophet of the Lord. But then, most likely out of his greed and covetousness, he fell away from God. Maybe he discovered that a man could get wealthy in his line of business, as so God's spirit left him. There's even biblical evidence this suggests that this is the case. In 2 Peter 2, verse 15, Peter warns about the false teachers in his day. He writes, they left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. Clearly, Peter sees Balaam in a very bad light as a prophet for hire, giving his services to the highest bidder. Now, getting back to the text, in verse 12, we see that the Lord tells him not to go with Balak's princess and not to pronounce a curse on Israel, for they are blessed. I want to pause there and highlight that. We wonder, why does God Almighty even care what Balaam says or does? It's not like he's going to change anything. It's not like Balaam's curse can actually undo God's blessing. It can only be that God cares so much about his people, about their reputation, about his own name, and about what he has said about them, that he is jealous for their sake. He is jealous for his own name. His people are the apple of his eye. And when God blesses his people, he does not take it lightly that others would curse them. So the Lord tells Balaam he is not to go back with them. He is not to pronounce a curse on Israel, for they are a blessed people. So at first, Balaam appears to obey. He says to the king's men, go back to your own country. Go back to King Balak and tell him I can't do it. The Lord has refused to let me go with you. But notice, Balaam did not tell them all that God had said to them. Balaam left out not such a little detail. He did not reveal to them what the Lord said about Israel. They are blessed. In other words, instead of slamming the door closed on negotiations and saying, what you ask is impossible, I cannot curse those whom the Lord has blessed. Instead, Balaam leaves the door open. He leaves the door open for what? For a better offer, for a more enticing offer. And isn't that so typical? Don't we do the same thing? There are times when we encounter sin and temptation. And at first we appear to stand strong and say no to sin. Yet we're curious. We're overly curious about that sin. Deep inside our heart, we actually want and desire what that sin has to offer. So we don't slam the door on sin. We keep the door open just enough to allow room for that sinful desire. James 1, verse 14 says, each one of us is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. That's what happens to us. And this is exactly what happens to Balaam. The Moabite princes return to King Balak, and they tell him that Balaam has refused to come. So, like any other king, Balak doesn't take no for an answer. Instead, he sweetens the offer. He's going to make Balaam an offer that he can't refuse. So the king sends princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. For the first offer, Balak sends the junior sales team. And now he's sending the big guns, the senior sales staff. He's going to appeal to Balaam's sense of pride and ambition. What a great honor it is to have these distinguished emissaries from Moab knock on your door and want to hire you. They even offer him a blank check, anything you want. Name your price, just come and curse these people. And at first glance, in verse 18, it looks like Balaam answers the right way. He seems to see through all that Balak is doing. Even if the king would give me all the gold and silver in the world, I cannot go beyond the command of the Lord my God. But notice, he doesn't stop there. As we said, he doesn't slam the door in their face. Instead, what does he do? He invites them to stay the night. That's another telltale sign that we're about to fall deeply into sin. Number one, we don't slam the door on sin, but we remain curious. We make room for that sinful desire in our heart. Number two, we invite sin to stay. We not only entertain the idea, but we put ourselves in close proximity to sin. We do not remove the temptation, nor do we remove ourselves or run away. That will end badly for us, as it did for Balaam. And what is Balaam going to do while they stay the night? He's going to talk with God again. But why? He wants to see if God has changed his mind. Do you see what is going on? Balaam is putting God to the test. He really does not want to submit to God's word. So he goes back asking again. This is a lot like a child being told no, but he doesn't take no for an answer. He keeps coming back to mom and dad, hoping to get a different answer, the one they want to hear. And sadly, that's the same approach many of us Christians take when we want to live a certain way, date or marry whom we want to date or marry. We know what God's word says, but we keep asking, keep hoping that maybe someone will interpret God's word a little differently to allow us to live the way we want to live or to do what we want to do. But you see, God is not like man who changes his mind, whose word at one moment is yes, and the next moment maybe, and the next moment no. And we need to understand this also. For Balaam to agree to go back with the king's men is for him to agree to curse Israel. Balaam had no other motive than that. Yes, we know the story turned out differently. We know that eventually God forced Balaam to pronounce the blessings. But Balaam's motives were evil. He wanted to go to Moab and pronounce curses so that he could get paid. So that's why he's asking God a second time. Essentially, he's requesting permission again to curse the people God has blessed. And that's sign number three, that we've fallen into sin, a blatant and callous disregard for the word and will of God. We say, I know what you have said, Lord. I know what I'm doing is sinful, but I cannot help myself. That is when we know that sin has blinded us and our lusts or desires have now full reign over our hearts and minds, and we freely indulge in sin. This is when we desperately need the help and the intervention and prayers of others, because this is also when we arouse the anger and wrath of God against us. And looking back at our passage, you may wonder where we get the idea that Balaam was wrong to ask God again. When we read this, it does seem like God has changed his mind. But verse 22 says, God was very angry when he went. And so God sent an angel to oppose him. So why did God let Balaam go? Romans 1 verses 24 to 25 tell us why. And this is sign number four of our fall into sin. It is the most terrifying sign. God gives us over to sin. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. As God did with Peter and David, God often permits us to fall for a season. Sometimes we're so stubborn, so blind, so self-deceived that God allows us to hit rock bottom before we finally see the wretchedness of our own sin and the pain and brokenness and destruction that our sin has caused in our lives and in the lives of others. But in the life of God's children, at least, not talking about Balaam here because he is not a child of God, but in our lives, God can use this to draw us back to himself. So this is the prophet's perilous path. Secondly, we consider the Lord's righteous opposition. Balaam gets up early in the morning and saddles his donkey and goes with the king's men. The passage tells us that God is angry with him and that God sent his angel to oppose him along the way. Boys and girls, this is the best part of the whole story. We watch cartoons all the time where animals speak. Here is a real-life example of that. This is what God has to do to get Balaam's attention, to show him how blind and how foolish he is. God allows Balaam's donkey to see what Balaam cannot see. God allows his donkey to see the angel of the Lord who's blocking the pathway ahead. And this awesome angel of death is holding a sword in his hand, and he's ready to strike down Balaam. So when this donkey sees the angel, it is smart enough to veer off the path and into the field. But Balaam takes his staff and he beats his donkey. So the donkey turned back onto the path. Then the angel of the Lord took up a position in a narrow part of the path. This time, in an effort to go around the angel and keep Balaam safe, the donkey squeezed as much as he could to one side of the path, but in so doing, Balaam's foot got crushed or pinched against the wall. So now Balaam is hurting and he's really angry. But instead of stopping and giving this some thought, instead of wondering why this is happening, why his reliable donkey was acting so strangely, Balaam just carries on in a sinful way. This is so typical as well. Often when we fall into sin, God will send us some form of adversity. He will chastise us along the way before us will not be easy. And that's all designed to cause us to pause and to reflect on what's happening. What is God doing? Yet we are often ignore these warnings. Sometimes in our arrogance, we even get angry at God or blame others for the pain and hardship we are enduring, which are all directly related to our sin, but we don't see it. So Balaam once more beats his donkey, blaming the donkey for his pain, when in reality it has saved his life these two times. Finally, as the donkey goes along, the angel of the Lord positions himself in the pathway ahead, where there is no room to swerve, nor to veer off from the path. The way is blocked. The angel of death is ready to strike. So the donkey does the only thing he can do. It lay down beneath Balaam. Then Balaam grows really angry, and he beats his donkey again. And this is when God enables the animal to speak. It's funny. In the text, we're not told that Balaam was shocked or surprised by this. And so the two of them have a little conversation. The donkey asks, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam says, "You're making a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The irony here is so amazing. Do you see it? This is exactly what God is saying to Balaam. "You've made a fool of me. You asked if you should go, and I said no. Then in your greed and covetousness, you ask me again because you really don't want to obey me. You really don't want to hear the answer. You don't really want to obey me. What you really want to do is fill your pockets with Moabite gold and pronounce a curse on my people. So now God says, I'm so angry with you, I sent my angel with a sword in his hand, and he is ready to strike you down." And after this conversation with the donkey, God finally opens Balaam's eyes, and he sees what the donkey saw, the angel of the Lord standing in the road ahead with a sword drawn. He is bowed low in fear and terror and falls face down. In verse 34, he finally admits that he has sinned. In the end, it is Balaam who sees that he is the fool. It is Balaam who realized that his donkey, a simple animal, was wiser than he. And that shows us the devastating power of sin to blind us, to deceive us, to turn us into creatures driven by lust or greed or anger, to the point where if God does not intercede, then we are going to be destroyed. This is where we could be so thankful to have a God who loves us, his people, as his children. A God who wants to bless us and not curse us. We serve a God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and mercy. And thankfully, God has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. Otherwise, we all would be instantly consumed by his wrath. But we have a God who so loved the world, so loved us, that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, so that on the cross he might take upon himself our sins, so that God might pour out upon him all the wrath against all our sins, so that by his wounds, his stripes, we might be healed, we might be saved. People of God, maybe today we have to ask God to open our eyes, to show us our sin, to remove the scales of self-deceit and arrogance and pride, so that we can see how foolish we have been, so that we can see how far we have wandered, and the brokenness of pain and suffering that we might have caused. And then we can bow down low before the Lord and confess our sin and ask him to forgive for the sake of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the way back to God, beloved. And we must turn before it is too late. Amen. A prayer of response. We thank you, Almighty God, that we could hear your word today. And we pray that it may be a reminder to us to choose our paths carefully and pay attention to obstacles that might be placed in our path. We pray that we would listen to correction and rebuke when it is directed at us, so that we would repent of our errors and poor choices that we might make. Grant that by your Holy Spirit that we may be encouraged, renewed, comforted, and equipped with mercy and grace. May we daily commit our lives to serving you, empowered by the good news of the gospel, that you are the everlasting God, the creator and sustainer of all things. Grant us the knowledge of your truth in this world and in the world to come. And grant us life everlasting. In the name of Christ our Savior, we ask this. Amen.